Well, it's a great delight to be here this morning to have the privilege of sharing the Word of God on this, the occasion of your 113th anniversary. I wonder how many were here 113 years ago. I don't see any hands going up too quickly at any rate. Well, that's a tremendous record. And we, with you, can look back and thank God for what's happened over that number of years. And we rejoice with you this morning and thank God for you this morning and pray that all that's happened in the past will but be an indication of the good things and great things that are yet to come in the days ahead. May God bless you and make you a blessing and make your ministry a blessing for Christ in these exciting days of opportunity that He's given to each of us in which to serve Him. Now, we're in trouble this morning. The clock isn't working here, and the clock on my wrist decided to stop working yesterday, and your pastors did the same, so we're really in a problem. So if I see, my wife says she has hers, so I know what that means, so we'll be ready for the signal that will come from time to time. When the history books have been closed and time gives place to eternity, if there's opportunity for reflection on all that's happened in the past, it may be that the 20th century will go down as the greatest of them all. It's been a great century. We won't speak of the greatness of it politically, but you can just imagine the excitement that has taken place in the last few months as far as our world is concerned. And as far as our nation is concerned, I hope that we were excited and encouraged and challenged last night as we saw our first ministers giving their signatures to the accord or to the agreement relative to that they have been able to reach. It's been a great century scientifically. We don't have time this morning to think of all the things that would make that true. But this has been the century of the automobile. This has been the century of radio and television and the airplane and tremendous other strides that have been made in the area of science. It wasn't long ago that I clipped something from the speech that Mr. John Templeton of the Templeton Group gave to the partners or the shareholders on the occasion of the annual meeting in July of 1988. And on that occasion, he said some very interesting things, and I'd like to share a couple of them with you this morning. They're statistics that cover this century. Listen to what he said. Let me give you a few statistics, he said. 50% of all the scientists who ever lived are living today. 50% of all the discoveries in natural sciences have been made in this century. 50% of all the books ever written were written in the last 50 years. 50% of knowledge known by medical doctors was not known 20 years ago. 90% of all that is known by medical doctors was not known 70 years ago. He talks about other things. He talks about life expectancy, for instance. We now live twice as long as we expected or were expected to live 150 years ago. Yale University keeps records of the height of students and says that we're 10 inches taller than we were 200 years ago. And other things of interest that he talks about that we won't take time to mention this morning. Fantastic generation, century. What about the world of religion? Exciting things have been happening, and if we just think of the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham and the way he has been able to touch the lives of hundreds and thousands and millions of people in the world, we can thank God that we're living in this 20th century. We were thinking last year of the mission that took place in Britain with Dr. Billy Graham, when thousands were touched for Christ, and those meetings were sent by satellite television into the different countries of Africa that could be reached by satellite television. And the statistics say that 1 million people from Africa made decisions for Jesus Christ through the ministry of that one mission. Great generation. But I suspect if you were to ask other people, they would say something like this. We think the 19th century was the greatest of them all. And they have good reason for saying that. Round about the beginning of the 19th century, having picked up that kind of theme, it was accelerated through all the succeeding days and months and years of that century. Some of the great mission societies were born in the 19th century. The Overseas Missionary Fellowship that was known as the China Inland Mission was born in that century. The Africa Evangelical Fellowship was born in that century. Sudan Interior Mission was born in that century. Africa Inland Mission was born in that century. Many other movements that have counted for God and counted for Christ were born in the 19th century. It was a great century. And as time progressed in that century, meetings were called, conferences were convened, consultations were held, and leaders, giants in the faith, came to America and went to the West and challenged people with reaching the world by the year 1900. At one point, they said that they knew exactly how many people it would take and how many dollars it would take to see that job done. But around about 1891, a great statesman, missionary statesman, and Presbyterian pastor by the name of Dr. Arthur Pearson stood before a group of people, a huge assembly of people, and said this, probably with tears trickling down his cheeks, and probably with shaking voice, "All hope of reaching our world by the year 1900 is now abandoned. And we pass the torch to the people of the 20th century." Now, that didn't happen to be you and me. But we're living now in the last decade of the 20th century. And the challenge before us is larger than it's ever been before. And it is this: we believe we can reach the world by the year 2000. With the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm excited about Vision 2000, which is Canada's plan to reach Canada for Christ by the year 2000. That's why I'm interested in Africa by 2000, which is Africa's plan and Africa's strategy to reach Africa for Christ by the year 2000. And pass the torch, he said, to the people of the 20th century. What a century. What a century. Someone said this, religion's up, but morality is down. Someone said this, we've abandoned the convictions of the past, and if it's true, we'll never reach our world for Christ by the year 2000. But I really don't want to talk about that as far as giving emphasis to it this morning is concerned. But I want to share something with you that I think is appropriate for you as you launch into the 114th year of the history of your church. And as you move forward for Christ to face the challenges and responsibilities that are yours in the work for Him. And it's simply this, friend. I think the time has come for you and me to renew our confidence in God. For too long, we put our confidence in our leaders. For too long, we put our confidence in our system. For too long, we put our confidence in things. And it seems to me it's time for you and me to renew our confidence in God. I say that because it seems to me there's a great passage of Scripture that reminds us of the fact that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. It seems to me there's a passage of Scripture in the New Testament at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 that reminds us of the fact that He, our God, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. It seems to me the time has come when we can replace our doubts and where we can replace uncertainty with a faith that fixes itself firmly in a God who can do anything but fail. And who asked the question in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, is anything impossible with God? And if that's true, the time has come for you and me to renew our confidence and demonstrate our confidence in God. I read something that I clipped out of a magazine some time ago that says this: never trust a dentist. If these are the characteristics that he has, if he wears dentures, if his drill is driven by a system of pulleys connected to three mice on a treadmill, if he sends you a Christmas card and charges you for it, This is terrible. Forgive me for saying it from the pulpit. Who chews tobacco and spits the juice into the sink. Who uses the suction hose to empty your pockets. Who sprays his equipment with Lysol to sterilize it. But you can always trust a dentist who has never chewed gum, who doesn't ask you questions when your mouth is full, who puts you to sleep 2 weeks before your appointment, who cancels your appointment to play tennis, and who doesn't strap you into the chair. Well, facetiously we might say that, but we can trust our God. If any person had cause to renew his confidence in God, that person was the Apostle Paul. You remember the commission that God had given to him was very clear. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Through Ananias, his servant, he said, Paul, you're one that's been chosen of God. You'll stand before rulers. You'll stand before authorities. You'll stand before Jews. You'll stand before Gentiles. And you'll let them know the unsearchable riches of Christ. But from time to time, I suspect, as Paul traveled through his Christian experience and his life and ministry of service for Jesus Christ, he was saying something like this, where is God when I need him? He doesn't seem to care. He seems to have forgotten the fact that he's called me to suffer much for Jesus' sake. Where is he? You remember he finds himself on his very first missionary or evangelistic experience, or crusade if you please. And he finds himself in difficulty not long after he, along with Barnabas, have left Antioch to go into that missionary and evangelistic enterprise. And as he travels along the way, there are some people that decide the best thing to do with Paul and the best thing to do with Barnabas is to stone them to death. They hear about that and they flee from that situation. They go to a place called Lystra and go to a place called Derbe, and there they are stoned and there they are left for dead. And in the midst of that kind of a situation, I wonder what Paul would say. Then after his missionary journeys have come to their conclusion and he's been a prisoner of Rome for a considerable period of time, he's on his way to the imperial city to give a defense before the Caesar, the head of the Roman Empire, if you please. And he's in the midst of a violent storm, and all that are with him are in the midst of a violent storm. The sailors have never seen anything like it. The soldiers have never seen anything like it. The prisoners have never seen anything like it. No one has seen anything like it. And in the midst of that situation, Paul stands forth on the deck of that ship that's being tossed like a little cork in the ocean, and says this, sirs, I believe God. It's time to renew our confidence in God. If there ever was a person who demonstrated his confidence in God, that person was David. It's really about this that I want to share this morning. David, as a lad, you remember, had been anointed to be king over the people of Israel, but he was a long ways from the throne. Saul was Israel's king. One day he'd been sent on an errand, that is, David had been sent on an errand to take some refreshments to his brothers, some food to his brothers. They were in Saul's army, and in those days, they didn't have, apparently, an elaborate system of income tax that would somehow make it possible to take care of those that had been involved and were involved in the armies of the day. And so it was the responsibility of the homes, the parents in the homes, and the others in the homes of those that had enlisted in the army to provide for their material needs. And I suspect that David had gone to the area where the men were in fighting before, but something unusual happened on this occasion. You find it, of course, in 1 Samuel 16. He went to the place where his brothers were, and he had food with him. And while he's there, he hears the giant Goliath hurl the insults into the face of Israel's armies and into the face of Israel's God. And he's disturbed about that. He's concerned about that. Who is this? What is he saying? Why isn't anyone going forth to challenge him? They take him aside and give him the information. And David says, well, for goodness sakes, all go, all stand before him, all challenge him, all fight him. The God who delivered me out of the hand of the lion, or out of the mouth of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, that God is able to take care of me now. Then for years, after the tremendous victory that David had gained through the strength that God had given, with his confidence in God, he's fleeing for his life at the hands of Saul, Israel's king. Time after time after time, he had to place his trust, his confidence in God, in a God that would not fail. Then he was placed on the throne. He became Israel's king, a great king. The empire was expanded. Its full meaning was consolidated. It became a great nation, respected, appreciated by the other nations of the world. And David found himself at the pinnacle of his career. But in the midst of that situation, he found himself fleeing for his life from his son, Absalom, the tall, dark, handsome prince who'd stolen the hearts of the people of Israel. And if you'll look with me this morning at Psalm 3, there are three things that I want to share with you. Very short psalm, but a very wonderful psalm. I want you to notice, first of all, the situation that surrounded David. Verses 1 and 2, he says this, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him this time. This time, David, you've just gone a little too far. This time, David, there's no hope for your situation. This time, God is not going to deliver you. That's what people were saying. That's the situation that surrounded David. It's hard for me to imagine it. It's hard for me to understand it. It's hard for you to imagine it. It's hard for you to understand it. Here's Israel's greatest king fleeing for his life because his son has usurped the throne of the people of Israel. There were those that were loyal to David. Thank the Lord for that. Some wonderful people that could never, never forsake him. There was Cushai, who was one of his great cabinet members. There was Attai, who was the leader of the Philistine contingent in his armistice. There was Ziba, who was servant to Saul's grandson. There was Zadok and Abiathar, who were priests in the land of Israel. There was Joab, his commander-in-chief. And there was an army that was still loyal to David. And they too were fleeing with him. But as they were going, as they were leaving the city of Jerusalem as quickly as they could possibly go, there were those that were turning over to the insurrection and to the rebellion. Those who were becoming loyal to Absalom, his son. There were those that somehow were hurling their insults in David's face. And he found himself being humiliated and shamed in the very presence of his people. In that conspiracy, there was a man by the name of Ahithophel who spoke, as it were, the words of God every time he spoke. And he joined the conspiracy and went over onto Absalom's side. There was a man by the name of Shimei, and Shimei was hurling insults in the face of David and to the people of David as they were leaving the city of Jerusalem. They said, some of his loyal soldiers said, David, for goodness sakes, give us the opportunity and we'll go and cut his head off. He doesn't deserve to live in the land of the living. David said, no, if God wants to do this, let God do it. And if he wants to do it, let him do it. And if God's pleased with me, he'll bring me back to Jerusalem. He'll set me again upon my throne if that's what he wants to do. But that was the situation that surrounded David. Devastated. Divided. Ridiculed, humiliated, fleeing for his life. Have you ever been in a situation that might parallel that in some small way? When everything seems to be going wrong? When nothing seems to be going right? When everything seems to be adverse? When no matter how desperately you try, all that you try to do seems to end in complete and utter frustration and failure. Where's my God when I need him? Is God still on my side? Or has he turned against me? Has he forsaken me? Has he forgotten me? Where's God when I need him? David didn't say that, but he said, Lord, if this is what you want to do, you understand it better than I do. You know what you're doing far better than I do. And if it's your will, you'll either take me to yourself or you'll bring me back to my throne. I want you to notice, secondly, there was a conviction that sustained David. You read through this psalm, and it seems to me that David is saying, Lord, you haven't really come to the place where you've forgotten or forsaken me. Look, for instance, at verse 3, you are a shield around me, O Lord. You are my glorious one who lifts up my head. I lie down and sleep, verse 5. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I'll not fear the tens of thousands who are drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the jaw. You have broken the teeth of the wicked. David was saying, God's in this. I can trust him. Verse 3. I want you to notice four things. In verse 3, David say, he's my protector. He's my shield around me. Verse 5, he's my sustainer. The Lord sustains me. In verse 8, he's my deliverer, David says. And then in verse 3, he's my restorer. I'll come back to that in just a moment. When the storms of life move upon you and the storms of life move upon me, and they surely will, we don't need to lose our confidence in God. When sorrow comes, when sickness comes, when disappointment comes, when heartache comes, we don't need to lose it, but renew it and demonstrate it. David says he's my protector. He's like a shield all around me. David said he's my sustainer. The Lord sustains me. David said he's my deliverer. He does deliver me. David says he's my restorer. Verse 3. And that may be the key word in the psalm. And this is why. Psalms are filled with truths like this, and so was David's mouth. You think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Though an enemy stands against me, in this will I be confident. In his God, of course. Psalm 84:11, which may be Dr. Billy Graham's favorite verse. The Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. David said, he's this to me, my protector, my sustainer, my deliverer, my restorer. I want you to think of that word restorer just for a moment. David was confident when he said that he would be back on the throne. Similar experience was the experience that Joseph had in the prison in Egypt. He'd been unjustly condemned. He'd been thrust into that prison undeservedly. And he'd spent a lot of time there. While he was there on one occasion, you recall, there were two of Pharaoh's servants that were thrown into the prison with him. And Joseph was given responsibility for caring for them. One was the butler and one was the baker. For some reason, they'd come into disfavor with Pharaoh. And so he put them in prison. They had a dream one night. In the morning, both of them, with faces that were somehow indicating that they were greatly disturbed, came to Joseph. And Joseph said, look, I can't do anything about it, but my God can. And so the butler shared with him what his dream was. He saw a vine, and he saw three branches on that vine, and there were three clusters of grapes on those branches. And he held the king's cup, and he took the grapes out of those branches and squeezed those grapes so that they filled the cup. And Joseph said, I know what that means. 3 days' time, he said, your head, now listen to this, will be lifted up. Will you remember that? Will be lifted up. And you'll be restored into the king's presence. And you'll be his butler again. Having heard that, the baker said, well, I had a similar dream, but this was what my dream was like. He said, I fashioned that I was carrying three baskets on my head, and the upper basket was for Pharaoh, but the birds of the air were coming to that basket, and they were picking this and that out of it. What does that mean? Now listen, Joseph said, this is what it means: in 3 days, your head will be lifted, not up, but off. Off. 3 days' time, the butler was restored to his place of favor. 3 days' time, the baker too thought he was restored to a position of favor. But instead of that, Pharaoh asked his servants to take him and hang him on a tree. David says in verse 3, you, Lord, are the one who lifts up my head, not off, but up my head. You're going to restore me, Lord, to that place of favor, to that place of responsibility, to that place of authority in the kingdom. Confidence in God. No matter what the experience is, we can put our confidence in God. Trust in the Lord forever, because the Lord is the rock eternal. Read that in Isaiah 26 in verse 4, Psalm 115 verse 9, and verse 10 and verse 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord, for he is your help and your shield. O house of Aaron, all you who fear him, you trust in the Lord, because he is your help and your shield. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, you keep on trusting in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, for he alone shall direct your path. Finally, there are four conclusions that came to David that I want to share with you this morning. First one's this. Verse 4, David says, I can pray. When everything seems to be wrong, David says, I can pray. When everything seems to be hopeless, I can pray. David had a confidence in God. And even in his darkest hour, he could pray. I can pray. Look at verse 4. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers from his holy hill. Not hard to pray to a God in whom we put our confidence, nor is it hard to pray when everything is the way it should be. But it's hard to pray when the pathway is rough going. Can you imagine David in this kind of situation, fleeing for his life from his throne, from the city of Jerusalem, from his home, from his family? I can pray. I can pray. Because he had a confidence in God. The second thing he says is in verse 5, and this staggers me. David says, I can rest. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. You ever had those nights when you can't sleep? There's anxiety there. There's tension there. There's concern there. There are things that trouble you, and rest just doesn't come. Those are rough nights. Those are rough nights. I don't understand this, but I just have to understand what David says. David's fleeing for his life from the city of Jerusalem, from his family, from his throne. And he says, I can put my head down on a rock and sleep. He had a confidence in God. He had a confidence in God. And in the midst of the anxiety that was his, in the midst of the agitation that surrounded him, in the midst of the devastation that surrounded him, he somehow found peace in knowing that God understood and God cared and God was the sovereign God still in control. Third thing he says, found in verse 6, he said, I can be free from fear. I will not fear the tens of thousands that are drawn up against me on every side. I can be free from fear in the midst of this kind of a situation. I can be free from fear. I suspect if you had been in David's situation, if I had been in David's situation, that we would have taken off as fast as we could and we'd still be running. David said, I'll stop and pray. I'll stop and rest. I'll not fear. I'll not be afraid. Because God knows how debilitating fear is when it's fear of the uncertain, when it's fear of the unknown, when it's fear of the untried, when it's fear of the unexperienced. When there are threats and dangers that seem to surround us, there's fear. David said, I will not fear. Oh, I'll fear the Lord, but I'll not fear the situation in which I'm found. I'll not fear the devastation that surrounds me. I'll not fear all the enemies that are against me. I'll not fear that. I'll fear the Lord, but not those things. In God I trust, David said. Psalm 56, I will not be afraid. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. In God I trust, I will never, never, never be afraid. That's the testimony of a man. That's the testimony of a woman or a young person who has a confidence in God. Finally, David says something else, and I think you put it all together, what you have in Psalm 3 here, which is the record of what David said when he was fleeing for his life from Absalom. I can see above the situation and beyond the situation and around this situation a God who loves me and cares for me and has promised to keep me at all times. And He's my God forever and forever. And forever. I think it's possible for a team to lose its confidence, and we sometimes hear members of that team say that our problem is this after they've been on a losing streak. We just lost our confidence. They may lose their confidence in their manager, they may lose their confidence in themselves, but they say we've just lost our confidence, and all we need to do is somehow have our confidence renewed, and we'll be all right. It's time for you and me to renew our confidence in God and to demonstrate it. And to demonstrate. I don't know what's ahead for your church. I don't know what's ahead for you in the days that surround you, but I'll guarantee you this. If you become aggressive in your work for Jesus Christ, you'll be the recipients of the opposition of the enemy. Sometimes He'll work in such a devastating, subtle way that it may even cause you to wonder where God is when you so desperately need Him. But you can trust Him and commit yourself to Him and say, Lord, the future is uncertain. The future is unknown. The future has never been followed by us before. But we're entering it with a confidence in You and trusting You to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, to give us victory in the name of Jesus Christ, to batter down every attack of the evil one, and to go on victoriously for the glory of God and the glory of Christ and the salvation of men and women and young people in this part of God's vineyard till Jesus Christ comes again. May God bless you richly and make you a great blessing to men and women and young people in this part of His vineyard until you see Jesus face to face, because you have a confidence in God that can never, never, never be shattered or broken or destroyed. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.